All right, let's take our Bibles tonight, turn to the book of the Psalms. And I want you to look specifically tonight. We're going to look at Psalm 83. Psalm 83. And I want to point out a couple of things tonight. I trust will be an encouragement and help to you. You know the Lord's coming again. That's right. That's what the Bible teaches. We need to be excited about that. And I don't want you to forget about that. The Lord is coming again. I told Brian we sung a couple of songs about the second coming tonight. And I told Brian, I said, man, I like that song. Guess what I'm preaching on tonight? And we did not get together and have a little meeting and say, I want you to sing congregational songs that have to do with the second coming. No, the Lord just got our attention so you could hear that the message tonight. All right, so Psalm 83. Let's look at verse 1, please. And it says, keep not thou silence, O God, hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult, and they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel. Notice that. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. They have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation. Now, these are the enemies of God, and they are saying, let us cut them off from being a nation. Now, what nation is he talking about? Israel, exactly right. So all of the enemies around Israel, they're enemies of God and of Israel, and they say, let us cut them off from being a nation. Now, why do they want to do that? Well, it says that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. They want them gone, completely gone. And verse 5, for they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee. They have joined their forces. Nations that today hate one another, but they will unite together when the time comes to do battle against Israel. Now, in verse 6, 7, 8, 9, we have the nations that are going to unite together against Israel. I'm not going to take the time to read all these, but I want you to realize, I want you to take my word for it on this. I could prove it to you, but I don't have time to do that. I want to do something else. But all of these names, all these nations that are mentioned here, they all have one thing in common. And that one thing that they all have in common, it's not language. All right? It's not language. There are several different languages spoken in these nations. It's not language. The one thing they have in common is not government. The one thing they have in common is their religion. Every single one of them is a Muslim nation. Every one of them, without exception. All right? So that's 6, 7, 8, and then in verse 9, down to verse 11, the psalmist says that here's how you need to deal with those nations. You deal with them the way that the Midianites were dealt with. Now, how were the Midianites dealt with? It's called No Mercy. No mercy. They showed them no mercy. They were slaughtered by the Israelites. No mercy. All right. As to Sisera, as to Jabin at the brook Kishon, which perished at Endor. They became as fertilizer. Yeah. Dung is fertilizer for the earth. All right. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeb. Oreb and Zeb. Now, those two dudes had their they were involved in the fight with Gideon. You remember the fight with Gideon that Judges 6-7. I mean, it covers a lot of ground telling that story. It was a huge battle, and you remember God told Gideon that he had too many men. Remember the story? You got too many men. Now, I'm sure that he stood there and looked at the Midianite army and thought to himself, I don't have enough men. What are you talking about? I've got too many. I don't have enough. And God said, no, you got too many men. But Lord, we only have 10,000. They have 120,000. What do you mean we don't have, we got too many men? And God said, well, you got too many, trust me. So I want you to tell everybody who's afraid to go home. And when they told him, they said, I'm fearful. And they took off. They took off. And so here's now Gideon. He's got even a smaller army now. And then God said, you still got too many. And the Lord then whittled it down to where Gideon had 300 men. 300. And yet God gave them that great victory over the Midianites. They were slaughtered by Gideon and his people. And a couple of these generals, and that's what these guys were, you see in verse 11, Oreb and Zeb, okay? And they were like big shots in the army. They were the brass in the army. And they took off running, but the men of Gideon caught them, took them over to a high cliff, and literally threw them off the cliff onto the rocks below and killed them. And then you see the next two names, Zeba and Zalmunna. Now, Zeba and Zalmunna got on their camels. You can read about it in the book of Judges. They got on their camels and they hightailed it out of there when they saw that the children of Israel were winning and destroying the Midianites. So they got out as quick as they could. And Gideon said, you're not leaving here. You'll just turn around, come right back again with another army. I'm not going to let you go. And he jumped on a camel and he chased after them. Went after them. And when they saw that they could not, I guess Gideon had the fastest camel in the Middle East. I don't know. But he caught up to him. And when he caught up to him, they got off of their camels and they turned around and drew their swords. And they looked at Gideon and said, all right, big boy, show us what you got. Now, that's in the Hebrew. You got to know Hebrew to know that that's what was said. I'm joking. All right, don't go out of here and say the wrong thing. I'm joking. So they turned around and said, okay, Gideon, let's see what you got. Well, Gideon drew his sword, killed both of them. Just dropped them right there. And then he got on his camel and he rode back to the 300 men that God used to destroy that Midianite army. All right, now, look at verse 12. So there you got the nations. Then you've got how to deal with them. How do you deal with them? You destroy them. You destroy them. That's the only way to defeat them, is to destroy them. Now, what's the problem here? Well, look at verse 12. These people say, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. Let us conquer the world. Let us destroy the churches and the synagogues. Let us destroy them. Their goal is to make the whole world Muslim. That's what they're all about. So they said, they will say, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. Oh my God, make them like a wheel and the stubble before the wind. As the fire burneth a wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire, so persecute them with thy tempest, and make them afraid with thy storm. Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and troubled forever. Yea, let them be put to shame and perish. Why? Notice it has a colon after that. And perish. Why? Well, here's the reason. That men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the most high over all the earth. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, I ask now your blessings upon the message tonight. And I pray that you'll help me as I speak. I pray you'll fill me with your spirit and just help me to say what I need to say tonight. And Father, give us good understanding of this psalm and what the psalmist is saying. And I just pray that we'll all be strengthened and encouraged by what we hear. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. The Bible is more up to date than any daily newspaper. It's more up to date than any newscast that's on TV today. It is especially up to date regarding the current conflict that's going on in the Middle East. I have said to you from this pulpit many, many times that when God created this universe and everything in it, he had a plan in his mind. God had a plan with creation. Now, the really wonderful thing about God's plan is it's revealed right here in this book. God's plan is right here. Now, what's so sad is that most Christians, they don't know what God's plan is. Now, you know why they don't know? Because they don't read the book. They don't read the plan book. And but the Bible, God reveals his plan in the Bible. And the really wonderful thing about God's plan is this. God does not hide it from us. He does not hide it from his people. It is open for everyone to read and to learn about, and it is not written in code where only a few folks can get it. No, it is plainly given to us in God's Word. And so far, from everything I can see, God has been right on target with his plan. From what I can see, everything is right on course. You know, the liberals, religious liberals, they go around trying to prop God up. God doesn't need propped up. He's doing good. Everything is right on track. Now, you may think that things are such a mess in this world that God has just lost control of everything. No, my friend, no. God's in complete control of everything that's going on. So in God's plan for this old world, the center of the whole plan is the key. And at the center of God's plan is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The plan is that God was going to send us a redeemer, mankind a redeemer. When Adam sinned against God, God promised Adam, and thus promised all of us, that He was going to send His Redeemer into this world to make a way through that Redeemer for all of us to be saved from our sins so we can go to heaven to be with God forever. So the plan is that God is going or was going to send a Redeemer. God announces all through the Old Testament scriptures that the day would come when He would provide us with a Redeemer, someone who could and would redeem us from sin back to God. Someone who would pay the sin debt that we all owe. Now, the Redeemer was His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in God's plan, He told us that that promised Redeemer would come to this earth two times. He would come to this earth twice. He would come the first time, we're told, He would come, our Redeemer, to die on the cross at Calvary and shed His blood so that atonement could be paid for our sin. But in the promise, God also told us, in the plan, God also told us that this Redeemer was going to have a second coming to this earth. He came the first time, that was 2,000 years ago. But the Bible teaches us as a part of that plan, not only was there a first coming, but there will be a second coming. You see, He came the first time to die for our sin. But He's coming the second time to get us and to defeat all of these enemies of Him, of His Father and of the nation of Israel. So in this psalm, David describes what will be, listen carefully now, David describes what will be the outcome of the day when the Lord Jesus comes back to this earth. Almost 3,000 years ago, David wrote this psalm. Now, would you let that sink into you? 3,000 years ago, give or take. You don't have to, I'm not down to the minute on this. But about 3,000 years ago, David wrote this psalm. In other words, he wrote this way back here, long before the Lord Jesus ever came the first time. 1,000 years before Jesus came the first time. And in this, he is talking not about the first coming, but in this psalm, he's talking about the second coming. So Imagine that. I mean, just think about that. You see, God's Son came the first time as the Lamb of God to be the sinless sacrifice for our sins. But the Lamb of God, the Redeemer, is going to come a second time. And when he comes the second time, he is not going to be the Lamb like he was the first time. He's going to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Oh, he's going to come back fierce. He's going to come back strong. He was meek and lowly the first time he came, but he's coming back the second time with strength and power. But I want you to notice that David prophesies, predicts the outcome of Jesus coming again. And from what is said here in this psalm, it's not going to be good for the Muslim nations all around Israel in the Middle East. David tells us that they will be destroyed by the Lord Jesus when he returns to this earth at his second coming. All right, now, there are three things in this psalm that I want to call to your attention. First of all, I want you to see the people. I want you to see the people. Look at verse 4, please. In verse 4, let me read it to you. They have said. So here's the people. They. Who's they? Well, verse 2, they're the enemies of God and of Israel. And they have said, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. They have said, come and let us. Come and let us. The people saying this are Israel's enemies. If you look back at verse 2 and 3, you will see that David tells us that the enemies have taken a crafty counsel against, and it says, thy people. So there's the people. You've got two sides. You've got the enemies of God on one side, then you've got thy people, God's people, Israel, God's chosen people on the other side. In other words, the people are, the enemies are against the nation of Israel. Since 1948, when Israel declared that the land would become the Jewish state and declared their independence, from that day, their neighbors have sought to destroy them, and as they say with regularity, to push them into the sea. From the very beginning, it's amazing how there are so many nations around the world who are hostile to Israel. In the last many years, the United Nations has been against Israel at every turn. And if it were not for the United States having veto power over all the resolutions that are made, the members of the United Nations would have crafted laws and ordinances against the Jews that would have given their neighbors and the world a green light to attack and destroy them. But America has always vetoed any action that the world would take against Israel. In verse 4, the little word us speaks of the unity of nations that will be against Israel. Folks, we're seeing this happen now, but the United States has just always blocked every attempt from the nations of this world to hurt Israel. But during the tribulation period, the us in verse 4 will do their very best to destroy Israel from being a nation. And make no mistake about it, folks, this is what the Muslim nations around the nation of Israel want to do. They want the Jews destroyed as a nation and as a people. That's what's on their hearts. Now, if you look at verse 6 through verse 9, you will see that God names the nations that are in, that will be involved in this desire to destroy Israel. Now remember, this happened almost 1,000 years before Jesus came in Bethlehem's manger. Think about that. 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus came in Bethlehem's manger. And now another 2,000 years have passed since the Lord Jesus came the first time and was crucified and buried and risen again and then ascended back to heaven. And David told us 3,000 years ago what would happen when the Lord Jesus returns to this earth. And folks, these nations will be united against the nation of Israel in the last days. And I want you to notice something about all these nations. They're all Muslim nations. Every single one of them. Every one of the nations mentioned here is today a Muslim nation. And folks, again, you must realize that David penned this 1600 years before there ever even was a Muslim on the planet. All right, so let that sink into you. You say, Pastor, what's your emphasis? Here's my emphasis. God has a plan. That's what I'm trying to get you to see tonight. God knows what he's doing here. He's got a plan. And he said 3,000 years ago that Jesus was coming again. And look here, 1,000 years from David to Jesus. All right? And then 600 years from Jesus to Muhammad. So 1,600 years before there was ever even a Muslim on the planet, David told us what was going to happen and who would be involved. And the thing they all have in common is every single one of them is a Muslim nation. That's amazing, isn't it? Absolutely amazing. And these nations will be united against Israel in the last days. You see, folks, the Holy Spirit of God led David to tell us that these nations would be confederate. They would be united as one. They would be brought together in total agreement with one another that Israel must be destroyed. They would be all in on that idea. But in spite of the opposition against them, there is one, and I say that with a capital O, there is one who will be for Israel. All the nations of the world will be against them, but there's one who is going to be for them. And that one is the only one that really counts. Because no matter how many people, these nations, can gather in their confederation against Israel, it will matter not, because the Lord is for Israel. So Israel will never be destroyed by these nations. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say all the time, you and God make a majority in any situation. And boy, that's true. That is one thing the nations around Israel just cannot understand. They cannot. They don't get it. They don't understand how in the world that no matter what they try to do against Israel, they fail. They cannot understand, no matter how many people they use against Israel, they cannot win against God's chosen people. They simply cannot get the upper hand against the Jews. And they just marvel at that. They just can't understand it. Now, second thing, we notice, first of all, the people. But now, secondly, I want you to notice the plan. Look now at the plan of Israel's enemies. Now, don't forget that God has a plan. And in God's plan, the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, are at the very center when Jesus comes back to claim his throne and to rule the world during the millennium. But now let's look at the plan of the enemies of God. What's their goal? What's their plan? Well, their plan, according to verse 4, is let us cut them off from being a nation. The enemies of God and of God's chosen people have been out to destroy them from the very beginning of the Jewish state. All those crazy Ayatollah guys in Iran, they've all raised their fists and blasphemed God Almighty and have threatened Israel with complete destruction. But you'll notice they don't ever launch any missiles at Israel. You ever hear of peace through strength? They launch one missile at Israel, and it's Katie bar the door. And they know it. They know it. But Israel wins, Israel lives, and is stronger today than she has ever been. These nations around Israel will unite during the tribulation period, and they will come at Israel with everything they have. But the Lord Jesus will come back and will fight them himself and will deliver them once again. The nations of the earth will never be able to cut off Israel. Never will they be able to conquer and take the land of Israel. On the first couple of trips, I don't know how many, three or four, that Karen and I went on. Our first time was in 1990, and then we went. I don't know, a couple of times. I even used this guide with the first couple of trips that we took from here 24 and a half years ago. Now, this guide that we used, his name was Michael Almog, and he was a colonel, a full colonel in the Israeli army. He was a tank commander during the Six Days War. He was a mess. This guy was known by everybody. When you're a teenager in Israel, boy or girl, you do 2 years of service in the military. Everybody's trained, everybody. Because if they need you, you better know how to fire a weapon, and you better know how to fight with a knife, and you better know how to blow things up. That's just how they look at it. All right? War can be awful. And they want to be just as awful as they can when the war breaks out. Now, in these first couple of trips, we used Michael Almog as our guide. And he was a tank commander. And he got saved in the tank. As they were going up the Golan Heights to fight against the Syrians. The Syrians were on the top of the mountain. They were on the top of the mountain watching and firing at Israel as they were gathering and coming from the Sea of Galilee up the slopes. But Israel got on those steep mountains and they could not get their gun turrets, their tank turrets turned down, so they would ease up, and when they eased up, their plan was just to let the tank fall gently over the top of that berm that they had built up, but it would go out and a big part of that underbelly of that tank was exposed. Now, there Israel's coming up. Michael's in the lead tank, and these were the old Sherman tanks that America used in World War II. Truman gave them to Israel. All right, now, not exactly state-of-the-art equipment. And Michael said that we did not have armor-piercing capability in those tanks. But as they were going up the mountain and the Syrians would come and expose the belly of their tanks, which they got from Russia, in order to have them just barely fall over the lip of that mountaintop, when the tank was exposed, Michael said, "Fire." And all the tanks under Michael's leadership would all fire their weapons. And Michael said that when those tanks hit the Syrian tanks, even though they did not have armor-piercing capability, Michael said those tanks melted. They just melted. And Michael, I mean, when he was telling me the story, he's crying. And I said, "Well, what happened, Michael?" And he said, "Well, that's where I got saved." He said, "I knew what we had, and we did not have the ability to destroy those tanks. But when we hit them underneath, they just melted." And I've been back where that battle took place several times, and you can see they left a couple of them up there as a reminder. You can see some of those Syrian tanks that were destroyed, and trust me, folks, they look like they have been melted down in a steel mill somewhere. Absolutely amazing. And Michael said, as we were going up the mountain and I saw that, he said, "I started to cry out." And remember now, he's the commander, so the squadron could hear every word that he spoke. And as he saw that, the tears started to flow down his face. And he said over his microphone, so everybody could hear it, he cried out and said, "Oh Lord Jesus, you are the Messiah of Israel." I trust you now as my Savior. And all those guys in the other tanks were going, Michael, what are you talking about? Michael, what's wrong with you? Michael, stop talking like that. But Michael, going up the mountain, just was praising God with everything he had. Because he knew that the Lord was fighting the battle for them. And the Golan Heights was taken that afternoon. And finally, this last year, after Jimmy Carter, and after Ronald Reagan, and after George Bush, the elder, and after Clinocchio, that's Bill, and after George Bush, W. Bush, and after Obama, finally, this last year, President Trump signed a declaration in Israel stating that Israel has every right in the world to declare the Golan Heights as belonging to Israel. Oh, I wish Michael could have lived long enough to see that. But he went to heaven several years ago now and did not get to see that. He would say to me at dinner, he'd say, can we meet down here about 10 o'clock? I'll buy you a cup of coffee. I said, Michael, I don't drink coffee before I go to bed. And he said, well, aren't you a man? I said, I'm going to whoop you right here. So he said, all right, I'll buy you some tea. I said, no, you can buy me a Coke. How's that? And so I would go down at 10 o'clock. And sometimes, oh my goodness, it was 1-2 o'clock in the morning before he let me go. And he just telling stories. He just telling things that happened. And I could tell you some of them, but it would curl your hair. Oh my goodness, he was something else. We would get off the bus, no matter where you were in the country. That bus would pull up, and one time we were going up on the road, just up from Absalom's tomb, and we're going up that little ridge, and Michael says to the bus driver, turn right here into the city, into the old city. Turn right here. The bus driver says to him in Hebrew, we can't turn here. See the sign? You can't turn. And Michael says, turn right here. I mean, and he'd go up and grab the wheel and turn it. Oh, it'd scare everybody to death. But then that bus would go right where Michael said to go. That driver was not going to disobey Michael. And here would come the police running. Here'd come the police running at us, because you're not supposed to put that bus in that little spot. And here would come the police running. And Michael would say, I'll handle this. And he would open the door, get off, and every one of those guys would come to attention. And the next thing you know, we're on our way with an escort. That was Michael. Everywhere we went. But the idea, folks, the idea is, the world cannot, those nations cannot understand how they always lose and Israel always wins. You see, God has a plan and they have a plan, but God's plan is the one that works. All right, then thirdly, lastly, I want you to notice the people. I mean the purpose, I'm sorry. We saw the people, we saw the plan, but now I want you to notice the purpose. The purpose. What's the purpose? Look at the last part of verse 4. They want to destroy Israel for this reason, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. Well, I got news for them. That is never going to happen. No matter what, they're never going to be able to destroy God's people. In the 1967 war, Gamal Nasser said to his soldiers, to his troops, he challenged them and said, "We're going to drive the Jews into the sea." Well, Nasser is dead, and Israel is alive and well, doing better than it's ever done. You see, folks, never will God allow his people to be driven into the sea. Do you want to know why I say that? The answer is really quite simple. He's never going to allow that because that is not what is in God's plan anywhere. So that's never going to happen. The plan tells us that the Lord Jesus is coming back. And when he does, he's going to destroy all of these nations that are confederate against Israel. And when he destroys all of those nations, he is then going to go back and walk through that eastern gate. That gate's shut right now. Because the Muslims know that the Bible says, he's just like he did the first time, he came through the eastern gate, and the Bible says he's going to come through that gate when he comes back the second time. So they have shut it up and sealed it. And then to complicate it even more, they put a cemetery right outside of it. Because they know that back here in the law, the Old Testament law says that a holy man cannot walk across a grave, across dead man's bones. So they put a cemetery out there thinking, all right, we'll keep him out now. Well, folks, listen, how foolish. I mean, this is the Son of God. This is the one who spoke and the world came into existence. This is the one who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Anybody want to try that? No, you don't want to try that because you know you can't do it. But he can. He did. And not only is that not going to keep him out, but he's going to walk through that eastern gate, walk right over to the temple that will be built during the tribulation period. And when he gets over there, he is going to sit down upon the throne of David and rule and reign for 1,000 years. Now let's see the Democrats try that. You see, God has a plan. Now where's the throne of David? Well, it's not in London. It's not in Rome. It's not in Washington, D.C. It's not in London. It's not in Brussels. And thank God it's not in Moscow. And it's not in Beijing. No, the throne of David is in Jerusalem. Amen. And Jerusalem is in Israel, the land that God promised to the Jews. And last year, again, President Trump went to Israel and boldly declared that he was moving our embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. And if he said it once, he said it 1,000 times, to Israel's true capital. That should have been done years and years ago, but Trump did it. Now, the plan is clearly stated in the Bible, folks. And that plan tells us that Israel will survive and will defeat all of her enemies. And all this is the true reason why the devil has stirred up these nations against God's people. You see, the devil can read the Bible, and he knows what's coming. He believes the plan of God. Genesis, that plan from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. The devil knows what's in this book, and he believes it. And as I put in your From My Heart column today, the devil knows he's got but a short time. And that's why you're seeing all this activity. Remember, folks, James told us that the devils believe and tremble. They know God is Jehovah God. Now, the devil is doing his best, but God's got a plan. I mean, it's just that simple. There is a story, and I think it's true, about one of the British kings. If it's not true, the guy who told it's lying, not me. About one of the British kings who had grown tired of the constant debate that was going on among the scholars in his kingdom. They were always arguing with one another over the veracity of the Bible. And after hearing the debate among the scholars, the king sat one morning just thinking about all that he had heard the day before in the debate. He sat and evaluated both sides of the argument the day before. And after he thought about it for a while, he called for his servants, told the servants to get the kingdom's chaplain and bring him into the palace. And he asked him in one word, sir, can you give me one word proof that the Bible is true? And that chaplain smiled from ear to ear and without hesitation looked at the king and said, Jews. Jews. And he was so right. You see, few things so verify the scriptures as the Jewish people and the Jewish nation. What God has said about their restoration in the Old Testament scriptures and what he has said about their survival in spite of the world's attack, even though Hitler tried to wipe them out, in spite of all those nations around her that just hate them and despise them as a people, God has preserved them. Now look at verse 18 and I'll close. Why is God going to defeat the enemies? Well, right here it says, verse 18, that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High over all the earth. You see, God has a plan, and his plan is going to be executed. That's all there is to it. That's all there is to it. And I stand here tonight, and I say, let's hurry this thing up a little bit. You know, I want him to come back tonight, don't you? There's only one Jehovah God, and that's the God of this Bible. No, not Allah, not Buddha, not Krishna, not the United Nonsense. I mean, United Nations. Not the Kremlin. No, when the plan is finished, all in heaven and all on earth and all in hell will know that there is only one Jehovah God.